It's good to see everyone here this evening. Good to be with you. If you're visiting or watching online, this is the second Sunday, and on that evening, we do one of the other men in the congregation present a lesson. Is how we have that set up, and tonight is my night to do that. And I have come up with this lesson through looking through. Initially looking at how God spoke to, you know, the people in the Old Testament and the various ways, and that further as it is when you kind of study, kind of I kept coming back to this passage in Hebrews, and I thought we would just pull the lesson from that, because there's just so much there to talk about here in these first few verses of Hebrews. And if you're not familiar with it, I'm just a quick introduction. There's a lot to the book of Hebrews, the letter to the Hebrews, and it seems very. If you've studied it, I know that we have. Let's see. The most recently, Dale has went through the book a few years back, and then prior to that, you know, John has did a study of that. So. Tonight we're not doing a real. We're just doing the first few verses for this lesson. So if you're interested, those are out there for a real in-depth study of that. But the book of Hebrews is structured as a sermon, and that was a letter. You know, in this letter form that seemed to be circulated, and you see a couple of themes that, as you go through it and you study it, a couple of themes really seem to surface, and one of those is that. They were to, it was to encourage and exhort the brethren, the Christians that it was that was circulating with, that they would not go back to these things that they had come out of. And another theme that we see is that throughout it is that Christ is superior to all these other things, and what he represents is superior. And so those things really work together in kind of this combined theme and our lesson this evening, as far as don't give up, keep pressing forward because Christ is superior. So we're going to be looking at, like I said, just really the first three verses, because there's so much here in these verses. So if you want to open that up, that's what we're going to be going to. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 is primary text. And just seeing how it starts off in this, you know, the King James, New King James, New American Standard, they all start out with the word God, that's the only book in the Bible that starts off, just jumps right into that. That's why we don't see it like some of the other epistles and that we see in the New Testament. It seems like it just jumps right into the lesson. And so it does say God at various times, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. And so that first thing that we'll look at that is kind of what kind of got into this jumping off point, as far as various times throughout the Old Testament, we see that God refers to his plans for mercy and salvation through Jesus Christ. And these are at, you know, different, there was revealed in fragments. And it was not all revealed at one time. It was revealed part by part over these thousands of years, we see. And the kind of the first one that we see hinted at in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when Adam and Eve are being removed from the garden because of the sin there, God tells them, he says in Genesis 3, verse 15, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." So we see just a first hint of how he gave them fragments of his plan, and this being a prophecy, a messianic prophecy, telling about the seed that would one day bruise Satan's heel, that would come from the woman. Another one we see, just kind of jumping forward, is the promises God made to Abraham. We see that contained his plan in those promises. In Genesis chapter 12, just the first three verses there. Genesis 12, 1 through 3, you're probably pretty familiar with these. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So we see God giving fragments of this through the promises he made to Abraham. And this is continued through many of the prophets that, we just don't have the time to look at, pulled through all these fragments and giving through the prophets all these various times where he reveals parts of his plan. And it also, the next part there is that it says that there's in various ways. So that's the next part of the text, various times and in various ways. And we see that all the way throughout the Old Testament. And we see that he had, and there's, I'm going to just throw some of these in a list up here. There's probably plenty that you could come up with that of other ways that God communicated or made his will and his plans known to the people. And some of these we won't have time to look at, but I did reference the verses here. Like, for instance, one of the ways that he communicated his will and his plans with them was through dreams. We are familiar with Jacob and the dream he had there of the ladder leading up to heaven and angels descending and ascending. And God spoke to him through that dream, that basically reiterating the promise that he made to Abraham and to Isaac, that through him all these blessings would come. And we also see Joseph, the dreams that Joseph had. Joseph had this amazing ability to receive dreams and also interpret them, which not all had that ability. And we see examples of Joseph receiving those dreams. Another one, and we will turn to this one because it's not very well known. I don't know if you recall this, the Urim and the Thummim. That was something that, if you turn over to Exodus chapter 28, this was given to the high priest. They would wear it in their ephod, and they could ask God. It appears to be just like a yes/no type of stones or tablets that God would reveal answers to them through this. In Exodus chapter 28 and verse 30, he says, "And you shall put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be over Aaron's heart, when he goes in before the Lord. So Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel over his heart before the Lord continually." It seemed to be something that the high priest could ask God to give them an answer by. And what's interesting enough, if you turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 28, we see it come up again. When Saul is really struggling to hear God's word, and he had already, through his own fault, he had already abandoned God and abandoned following God. Saul had, and so God had stopped communicating to him or talking to him, and so it says in 1 Samuel 28, verse 6, "And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by the prophets." And if you do look at the next verse, it, interesting enough, it said that since he didn't hear from God, he sought out an oracle to, you know, give him some kind of answer. But that's just kind of an example of God, ways that he communicated, or in Saul's instance, not communicated to them. Another one was through the written words. We won't go to these, but Exodus 31 references God giving the people the tablets there and writing his word on those. At the end of that, when Moses came down. And then I also put up there that Daniel 5 reference. That is that, you know, the story you probably recall of the handwriting on the wall at the court of Belshazzar, where there was a hand that writes on the wall and no one could interpret it. So they had to call Daniel and he could finally interpret it. Just kind of paraphrase that and give basically judgment of that king and that nation there. It's judgment from God. Another way that God revealed his plans and his was through voices that this is Deuteronomy 5:23. Again, we don't have time to read all these, but just because I've made quite a list of these. And these are the God speaking from the fire to the people there. And, you know, they were afraid of this and they, you know, asked Moses to intercede for them, you know. Another one was the symbols. You know, there's various symbols we'll see throughout the Old Testament. One of those, Jeremiah references and I put that verse up there that God asked him, what does he see? And he sees this almond tree and this seething pot, and he interprets that from that being a prophet there, and it's through these symbols that God gives him. And then one more here. Like I said, there's probably quite a few that you can think of. This one, if you want to turn over to this one, this is we don't think about God speaking through nature and through his creation, but there are many references to that throughout the scripture of his creation, how they declare God. And one of those we're probably pretty familiar with from the 19th Psalm, the first three verses there. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. And if you look at Romans chapter 1, verse 20, another one we're probably familiar with, where Paul, again, he references God speaking through creation. It's Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. Paul writes, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So even through his creation, it speaks to us of God's plan and his power. So the next part of this, in verse 1 here, it says that he spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. We see throughout the Old Testament that this was done, you know, from, as we referenced, from creation in the garden all the way to Malachi. This divine information was revealed about the coming Messiah very gradually over that time period, and we already referenced that, you know, how that was revealed in part through the fathers, and We see again the reference to Abraham. We read this one. I know already that he revealed that to the patriarch Abraham. And there had after the prophets, after Malachi, there was 400 years of silence where God did not speak through an inspired writer there to the people until the beginning of the gospel. We see. So this is the Hebrew writer is referencing, how he spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. And this, that word prophet, sometimes we think about in English how we interpret it as something that it may be foretelling or predicting the future, but the Greek word prophet is someone here that speaks for another. We see, we see here. It was God who spoke by the prophets. If we look at Second Peter 1 verse 21, this is a important distinction to point out that it was God speaking through the prophets or by the prophets. Second Peter 1 verse 21. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So we see how he in times past, in various times, in various ways, spoke through the fathers by the prophets. Then we see this transition as we go to verse 2 here, where it says he, back to our text, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. So just kind of looking at the first part of this, verse 2 here, he has in these last days, we see this transition from the Old Testament to this New Testament age, which includes us in this Christian period now. And so that phrase, the last days, that's used all throughout a lot of the prophets. We won't read all these. We can turn to Isaiah chapter 2. We'll look at that one. They all use the similar language there. I just put some of these up here just to show you how many there's probably more than that, but these were some of the major prophets that spoke about these last days or latter days. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 2. They would have been, especially the people who are reading this, would have been familiar with the way this term the prophet spoke. Referring to the time and the events surrounding the arrival of the Messiah and his kingdom. And as Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2, it says, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it." So we see that reference to when he's speaking of the last days. It's when God's saving promises would be fulfilled, and the writer here of Hebrews, he's saying these days have begun with the coming of the Son when he's writing to these people. And so these believers who are listening to this message, who are reading it, and us today, recognize that we no longer live in the days where we're waiting for that fulfillment, of what God had promised. We now live in those last days, and we're able to see God fulfilling that promise through His Son. And the next part there of our text, it says that where it says He's in this last day spoken to us by His Son. This is a very significant thing that he speaks to us by his Son, and it's that he's now communicating his will for mankind through Jesus Christ. And we have a few verses we'll look at here. Matthew chapter 17, verse 5. This is the account of the transfiguration, and that's that was a very, you know, why it was so significant to the apostles who are witnessing this. Is you think about they saw Moses and Elijah, and who were very, you know, revered prophets of old. Leaders of old, and they see Jesus, and God says, this voice comes out from in Matthew chapter 17, verse 5, while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear him." So God is saying that it's now time to hear him. You have Moses and Elijah, who are very important for God's God revealing God's plan through the Old Testament, but it's now time to hear Christ. This is his Son. And we see the Apostle John reference this in John chapter 1, verses 17 and 18 in his Gospel. John writes, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." He has declared him. So we see God showing the people that it's now time to listen to Jesus. Another significant thing is that, you know, he speaks to the prophets. It referenced in verse 1 that he spoke to the prophets, but we see that in Acts chapter 3, verse 22-23, where Peter, he makes this connection for us that Jesus is that last great prophet who was to come. And in Acts chapter 3, in verse 22 and 23 in this sermon that Peter's speaking, he says, "For Moses truly said to the fathers, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people.'" And this word that Jesus spoke, we see him in his ministry giving his words to the apostles. He told them that the Helper would come. He would be sending the Helper to help them, inspire them, meaning the Holy Spirit. And the Hebrew writer references this in chapter 2, in verse 3 here. He says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him?" So he it seems like he was not one that heard Jesus speak directly, but he heard it through those who did hear him. It says he confirmed to us by those who heard him. So this was how Jesus planned to communicate that message to the people. And so we see that the Son is to be the final spokesman. And we, you know, that final message that he brings, it's perfect and it's complete and it's sufficient, you know, for everything that we need, providing all we need. The text in Hebrews goes on to say, "So it was spoken to us by a Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things." And the significance of this is that it was not when God calls Jesus a Son, it was not just that God has a lot of many children, and that Jesus is one of His children, or that Jesus is He created Jesus just to be a son. We don't see that at all. It says He's not just a son; He's the only son and the firstborn son. The passage we probably all know, that John 3:16, that God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son. The significance of it, like I said, was that being the firstborn and only son was that He would have the full rights and privileges in that position, and the right of inheritance. It would be an expression of distinction of His person, that while being fully God in all ways, the Father has promised everything to the Son as inheritance by that way of the firstborn and the inheritance. And John chapter 3 and verse 35, I put this one on the screen. It says, "The Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand." This is Jesus speaking there in John chapter 3. He says, "The Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand." So the content of that inheritance, it says, was all things, which is very important. And it says that it was through Him, through whom also He made the worlds. Jesus was present and called the Word in his existence before He became flesh. We see that in John chapter 1, verses 1 and 3. If you look at that, John 1, 1 and 3, 1 through 3, John lays this out so beautifully. And it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made." And also, the Son was the creation instrument. We see that communicated through Paul. He when he writes to the Colossians here. When Paul writes to the Colossians, he says in chapter 1 and verse 15 and 16, he said, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him." The next verse, so transitioning to the last verse here that we'll cover, in verse 3, it says that through whom He made the worlds, verse 2, and then who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. That the glory that we see, it was temporarily embodied in flesh. John references this when he says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only Father, full of grace and truth." And that glory that Jesus, when He's praying in the night that He's betrayed, he prayed to return to that glory before being made flesh. And what I mean by that is, I think I put this one on here too. When Jesus is praying there on the night, He says, "Oh, and now, O Father, glorify Me together with Yourself, with the glory which I had with You before the world was." Referencing that, whatever that might be, that's something that you know, we may not fully understand the glory that he had before the world was. That's something that was not recorded for us, what that was, but I can trust the writers here that they to communicate that with us. And then it also says the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. We see that he is the one with the whole nature of God in him. And it's not just a mere image of the Father. He's the very essence of the Father. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, 16, we read that a few minutes ago when Paul wrote there that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And also his powerful words uphold the universe. When he says that he is upholding all things by the word of his power, you know, this continues to speak about the powerful word of Jesus. God spoke through the prophets before, but now God has spoken definitively and completely through the Son, and his powerful words uphold the universe. And then it says when he had this next point here in the text, when he had by himself purged our sins. This there's a lot of significance that this applies to us right today, because this made purification for sins. But what this really makes this real significant, if you look at Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 through 15, if you want to be turning there, that this identifies the Son, God's Son, Jesus the Christ, as a priest. This one whose word upholds the universe and that contains the complete message of God, he's also a priest. But he is a special priest that could make intercession for us. It says, if you look at Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 through 15. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. This was significant in that he was able to remove the stain of sins. He is able to make us cleansed from our sins when the blood of bulls and goats was not able to fully do that. And after he did that, it says, moving on, that he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. So this is the last part there that we cover in the text. It said that after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And so the significance of this is that to sit down suggests that the work was complete. And if you look at John chapter 17, verse 4, he says he's done that. He's done what was needed to be accomplished. He says, and again, that the prayer before the night he was betrayed, he says, I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. There was only one more act that he had to do to go through with this, but he had spent these years ministering. And that's why when it says that when you think about the work of revealing the glory of God, he had done that. The work of God's final message to the world, he had done that. And that's why on the cross, when he said, "It is finished," you know, it was such a powerful statement. He's saying that this work of God, this plan of God is finished. He's completed it. And then finally here, this where it says he's seated, you know, he's set down, it says at the right hand of God. It indicates a high honor, this place of rank and position. And he tells this to Caiaphas there in Matthew chapter 26, verse 64. When he's getting, you know, on trial there, he tells him in Matthew 26, Jesus said to him, "You have said so, but I tell you, from now on you'll see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." And that's so important for us to understand. And we see the psalmist refer to this power of the Son and that being in this position of power. In Psalm 110, verses 1 and 2, and this is referenced in by the apostles, we will see later, but the original text here from the Psalm here says, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter, rule in the midst of your enemies." So he is in a position of power at God's right hand. He's also, as we close this up, he is the, as we said, the seated high priest. That's so important. He makes intercession for us, purifying our sins. He's the Messiah. We could go on and on that how the importance of this. You know, these just I realize we, you know, there's a lot here that you could keep going on. There's a lot in these passages that. Really try to, it's just hard to put into, you know, to shrink it down to help us put it into words, but, you know, that to put it into that one sentence there, that it is the greatness of the Son is described and glorified there, that the Son is a high priest who made complete purification for sins. So for us as followers of Christ, as Christians, like I said, I hope that this book of Hebrews was written to encourage and exhort, and I hope that that's what it's done for us, this reminder of who Christ is and what he's done for us. And so I hope that it would help us in this way. And those that may not be yet Christians, that are not yet that have not yet decided that, come to that decision yet, I think that this closing verse that we just read, you know, of our text, it should call out to you that Jesus is the high priest with the perfect blood that can take away our sins, that can cleanse us from our sins, and that he accomplished God's plan. And that's very important to understand He has been victorious. He's accomplished it. He's now at a place of power at God's right hand. So he's at this place of power. Will you submit to him? And so we offer that to you tonight, that, you know, if there's something that you want to do tonight, if you're ready to make that decision, that you can put on Christ, submit to him, you can do that by confessing in him and putting on him in baptism, and so we have that ready for you if you're ready to do that tonight. And whatever your need might be, if you would stand as we come stand and sing.